Last week we took a little break and talked about discipleship. Well, the whole book of Acts is a good talk about discipleship. So when we get to the book of Acts, we will skip all the difficult passages on, you know, the Holy Spirit and those kind of things and just pretend like they're not there. And we'll just sail through the ones that make us feel good and warm. Okay, so, or if I can't pull that off, I will be, when we get to the difficult verses, I'll be having the elders take those. Well, I just stick to the feel-good passages, okay? So, have you guys ever struggled with that? You know, you're reading the Bible and it's so good and so warm, and then all of a sudden there's a verse that makes you feel a little uncomfortable with its presence there. So, you could do a revision and just cut that one out, but that probably doesn't match the verse that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. So there can be some challenging verses, and Acts has a number of them, but we will wade through them. And like I have done in the past, when we get to one that is pretty controversial, I'll say it's up to you to decide how you want to settle in on this verse or on this passage. Because we talked last week about there being no priest between you and God, right? You get to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, the Bible, if it's a gift from God as we say it is, it helps us discern. But the ultimate responsibility is between you and God through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And that helps you sort out the religion that is so often foisted upon you by organizations and get to the real thing. You know, there's a phrase, it's probably too well-worn, it's called the heavy lifting or the difficult parts of a job. And I think Judges is a lot of heavy lifting. It's a fairly negative book overall. There's a lot of negative. We talked about the cycles in there and the ups and downs. We're going to finish with the life of Samson and then look at one more story, and then we'll be done. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we looked at the beginning of his life. We saw the prediction of his birth. He was to be treated from a young man on as a Nazarite. I don't want to go into this a great deal, but suffice to say that Nazarite and Nazarene are not the same root word or not the same word. So don't put the two of them together in your mind, okay? The word Nazarite was first used, actually, in the discussion with Joseph, if you remember that. The word is used when he was apart from his brothers, set apart from his brothers that whole time. So the root word Nazar. And it came to be known in Israel to be defined as to consecrate, to set apart, or to be holy. So if you were a Nazarite, you were set apart for service to God. We touched briefly, there were three main rules. No participating of grapes of any kind, seeds, peels, grape jam, it didn't matter. You couldn't participate in it. Many scholars feel that was a symbol of not being able to enjoy the easier, simple things of life, that your life was going to be more severe. You were never to cut your hair, which we also spoke about was not a term, not a means of being respected. When you didn't cut your hair in that day, you looked shabby and you were an outcast. I see some people smiling here, radically, so we have a Nazarite among us, apparently. And then the third one was you were not to have any contact with a dead body. So these were the things, even if it was your own parents who passed away, someone else was supposed to bury them, you were not supposed to have any contact. If you read the book of Numbers, and I'm not going to read it, there's chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. There's 21 verses on the qualifications of a Nazarite, and then when you become unclean, how you get clean again. Just a point, lest I forget to point it out later on, when you became unclean, you were to cut your hair and burn it as a sacrifice. And then as it grew back, you were clean again. Does this remind you of the end of the story of Samson's life at all, if you think about that? He went through some pretty severe cleansing process because he had some pretty severe addictions that he wasn't really willing to let go. So Let's look at the story. It's in Judges 13, if you want to. And I will read it, some of it to you, not a great deal. In the early part, it says the Lord began to stir in him. And that's an interesting phrase. I don't know what you think of that. I don't know if the Lord has stirred in you ever. I think we've all felt something at some time or another, the Lord stirring, moving us. It says the Lord began to stir him in him in verse 24 of chapter 13. So, and then we move to chapter 14. We've already kind of covered most of 13, so if you weren't with us, I'm sorry, you can catch up on that. We'll move to 14. And it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Now Timnah is directly west of Jerusalem, a considerable distance. I mean, it's not like he, you know, wandered across the street and there she was. You know, I mean, he took a considerable journey and ended up in a place that the people there were not Israelites. They were not God's, the people he was supposed to be mixing with, the people he was supposed to look for, should he want to be married. As far as being a Nazirite, some married, some didn't, but many of them didn't because they didn't feel they could be separate as they should when they were married. But he doesn't seem to get the idea of following God's law. He seems to be able to get the idea of being a law unto himself. This is the first sign we see of his downfall. He no longer desires to be set apart. He desires physical satisfaction above everything, or sensual satisfaction. And you guys know the end of this story. Most of you, some of you don't, but most of you do. This addiction of his will haunt him throughout his whole life. We saw in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, the command not to intermarry outside of the faith of their God. The reason was not because they didn't care for everybody, but he said, if you marry outside of our faith, your eyes, your heart will be turned from me to worship other gods. And that's the same idea we have in the New Testament with do not be unequally yoked. It's not that he doesn't have compassion on everybody. It's just that following God is a hard thing. It's a difficult challenge. We are so easily distracted. We move aside sometimes with very little impetus. So, but, and you notice when he sees her, he has such a good response here. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. They're Israelites as well. They know that that's not supposed to be. What kind of position are they in now? But he doesn't seem to have a heart for following the Lord, at least as of yet. And he starts to make these poor decisions. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. And I can't help but want to be really clever when I read these things, because, you know, this is like, this is not the first guy that ever, or girl that ever said this. I know this is the right one for me. And so, verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Now, he has to be pretty strong, because I'm not sure I could tear a young goat apart with my bare hands, but, you know, he was able to do this. And I did do a considerable bit of reading about Samson and what, and people theorize whether he was really strong. Because if you see any artist renditions of Samson, he looks like the cover of, you know, Flex magazine or something. You know, just, you know, he's ripped and massive abs, and, you know, he's got, what is that, 8-6-pack? You know, I got a 2-liter, so I think I'm better than he is. But sorry, it's you know, but most of them considered that he probably wasn't. He was probably fairly normal and even possibly a bit weak looking. But when the Spirit came upon him, he was able to do far more than his natural physical ability would allow him. And it's obvious in what he does that no human could do that without the special empowerment of the Lord on that. So And then he told not his, in verse 6, he told neither his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, he went back to marry her, and he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. It was a swarm of bees and some honey in it. So, Rosie, you might try that with, you know, instead of, you know, have a lion instead of your beehives. But I just thought maybe I'd point that out as a bear. Maybe a bear would work, you know. So, anyway, when he rejoined his parents, he gave some of the honey, and they ate it. But he did not tell them he'd taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. He appeared. He was given 30 companions. You understand that he's moving completely out of his culture now into the culture of this young woman. And this is not a godly culture. This is a brutal culture to be in. And when you move out of a culture that is God-fearing and God-respecting, and you move into a culture that is not, it's rarely a good sign that something well is going to happen to you. But as is so often the case, his parents have a fear. I think his mother was a little sharper than his dad based on those previous verses we looked at in verse 13. But nonetheless, they are yielding and giving him his way. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. So he thinks he's pretty clever too. He doesn't not just think he's strong, but he thinks he's clever. I'm not sure why he chooses to banter with them, but he decides that this would be a very creative thing to do. I sometimes think that his physical strength caused him to be more confident in himself in all areas than he should. This is something that we have to guard ourselves on. We see people who become popular in our country or somewhere because of their looks or some natural giftedness, possibly singing or speaking or something. And they become an expert on everything when we know good and well that, you know, we don't really want to hear what they have to say because we don't think they're very mature yet. They need to be quiet for a while and learn, and then maybe they'd have something to say. But he's pretty convinced that he's pretty witty here. So he says, if you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Let us hear your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. Little problem here in the fact that he doesn't have 30 sets of clothes to give. He doesn't have wealth to pass out. And not only is that a problem, this is basically, and we did talk a little bit about vows, and he is basically making an agreement, a vow here, that they're going to hold him to, depending on the outcome. He replied, his riddle, out of the eater, something to eat. And we know he's referring to the lion here, right? Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give their answer. And on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, for we will burn you and your father's household to death. Or we will. Did you invite us here to rob us? So this is the kind of culture that he's moving into. He's moving in from a God-fearing culture, who understands God and his role, into this kind of culture. And this raises no red flags for him. It lets you know that all cultures were probably a little rough at the time. You know, we've said before, life is cheap. But then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given, I'm sorry, it just draws a little, you know, wittiness out of me here. I apologize. In some soap opera thing or something. You've given people a riddle, but you haven't even told me the answer. And he says, I haven't even explained to my father or mother, he replied, so why should I explain to you? And she cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved this riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. I don't know exactly how that happened, but whenever he takes a task, he has strength that's beyond his normal strength. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. This is not at all the behavior, I don't think, that God wanted from a judge of his of his people. He had vowed to give them 30 pieces of clothing, so he went and killed 30 people and took their belongings and gave it to them. Remember, part of his vow was to what? Not be around a dead body. That was part of his promise. And he just ignores this, just like it doesn't matter at all, and does whatever he wants. It was that was his second major demonstration of power. The first one was the lion. That was the second one. And then it says he was burning with anger. I don't know if any of you have ever been angry. We'll have a show of it. No, I'm kidding. Most of us have been angry at some time or another. It is rarely a time when we make sound decisions. It's rarely a time when things go well. It usually ends up destroying us or somebody near to us somehow. Once again, it shows that he is desirous of a sensuous life. With his special gifts, he is used to getting what he wants when he wants it. And when he doesn't get it, he gets pretty angry. His life was hard. I'm not minimizing his challenges. He had been kind of set away from people, probably lived a lot of his life alone early on. And he decides to satisfy his needs. But when he chooses to satisfy his needs, he goes about it in a way that he shouldn't have gone. Now, I know this is the Old Testament, and I know we live in the New Testament, but it's not the same struggle that all of us go through. We have needs. We have loneliness. We have unfulfilled difficulties in our life. And God says, I will help to fulfill that. And he doesn't just say, I will fulfill it, just me and you. He uses people to help meet our needs. He uses people to give us a hug when we're lonely. I happen to be married, and that is the greatest gift to my loneliness that could ever be. I have the kind of mind that spends a lot of time in dark places, because I see the sin of the world crushing people that I care for. And I want that to stop, but I don't know how to stop that. But I can't just frivolously go, hey, everything's wonderful today. I have a difficulty when somebody asks me how I'm doing, saying, fine. And I don't tell them my life story. That's personal. I'll just say reasonably well, because that I had to put that little check and balance for you. And for those of you that are always happy and know that I'm less than you, that's great, because you have a gift that I don't have. But I have a feeling that Samson spent some pretty dark hours alone and being lonely. So he decided to meet his needs, but when he decided to meet them, he went about them in a way that didn't really meet his needs long term. And I think that you and the Lord together should be working on that as far as, Lord, the choices I'm making going to meet my needs long term. I'm lonely, so I'm going to turn the TV on and watch a movie. Is there anything wrong with watching a movie? Not necessarily. But depending on the movie, it may just increase your loneliness. It may not meet the need that you have. I've had a chance to travel a bit this winter, more than I usually do, and I've noticed that society is pretty fancy in places. Have you ever noticed this? Like, I was at a place and every other car was like a Porsche I wasn't in one of those. But they just drive up, and pretty soon you go, hey, that's kind of cool. I think I need one of those. Society will take you with it. It advertises. It tries to hook you. It tries to take you with it. For the Christian, the decision is, do I want to go where it's taking me? Right? I mean, some things aren't so bad. You want a cup of coffee and the ad says, this is a good cup of coffee. That's not maybe bad to try that. But society tries to take you in places as it's taking Samson in places here that aren't good. And you have to make decisions outside of what society leads you to do. One of those ads that was on there, and a friend of mine pointed out to me, for a long time it was on, and it said, not more than you deserve, just more than you're used to. And I thought, well, that's a way of saying, yeah, I guess I really do deserve this. You know, I guess this is really all right. And if I want to go there, that's fine. You guys know the name Tony Campolo? Anybody know that name? He talked about conspicuous consumption, and I'm going to touch on it just for a second. He said, if you buy something nice, for instance, if you buy a Mercedes, because you love to drive a Mercedes, and you love the way it feels, that's okay. We are allowed to do that. There's no guilt associated with that. But if you buy things for conspicuous consumption to try to establish who you are through what you own, you're missing the point of what a follower of Christ is. We don't establish who we are by what we own. Who we are is defined by our relationship with Christ. Because we kind of gave up some of our rights, maybe all of them we should have, when we became a Christ follower. But he is well on his way to making really poor decisions, making decisions that are totally destructive to him. So now we come to chapter 15. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to his wife's room, my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. So I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I don't know if that meant he didn't have a right last time he got even, but it says that he has a right to be with them, so to get even with them. This time I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, let the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the stalks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistines asked, who did this? And they were told, Samson, the Timonite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. So look at the last half of verse 6. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Nice culture, isn't it? Yeah, this is the culture he wants to marry into. Samson said to them, Since you acted like this, I won't stop till I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. And he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. So here he is. He's done his thing. He's lived the way he wanted to live. And now where is he? He's still alone in a cave by himself. This whole process, if we look at the end of it, is him coming to the point where he understands God more completely, and what God would want and what God wouldn't want. And God didn't want him to do these acts. He just chose to do them. God just wanted to have a close personal relationship with them. And then however that worked out in terms of helping to deliver Israel. But he couldn't wait for that. He had to act on his own and do his own thing. You know, I don't know where his parents were thinking at this time, but wise parents look for ways not to just impose their faith on their children, but they look for ways to put them in situations where the child and God come together in a unique way, that God now is part of their child's life. A lot of parents try to just impose that. I remember one man saying, when I tell my daughter what to do, she will do what I say. Now, she was about 12 at the time. How well do you think that worked by the time she got to 18? You know, we're just too independent for that. We just can't go that. And Samson especially, you know, he seems to be a pretty incredibly slow learner. Not until just prior to his death does he actually begin to talk to God personally and in an intimate way. So he keeps doing these acts of violence that are not asked for by God. He just keeps doing. He burned with anger. He's living and acting in the flesh. I don't care if you're Old or New Testament, you can still live and act in the flesh. Challenges come each day. You have to decide what your response is going to be. I think that calling upon the Lord for help at those times is going to be really beneficial, as opposed to just leaning on your own understanding. This is a choice that we make. In the New Testament, God gives us grace, and in that grace we have great freedom. And yet we still act in the flesh, even with that great freedom and grace. Why do we do that? Because the old sin nature is not totally dead yet. It won't leave us until we die physically, and it will die with our body. We'll be given a completely new life once we're separated. So Samson continues to make poor choices. I just listed a few, and the list got to 7 really quick of his poor choices. He hangs where he shouldn't have hung. You know, he went to a place where he got himself in trouble, and he shouldn't have been there at all. And in our culture, it's the same. There are places we can go. So as a young person, there's places you can go. The party scene, things like that, that probably are going to lead you to make decisions you wouldn't make if you didn't go there. So be careful where you go. His desires developed him to be what he was forbidden to desire. And I think it's because he was hanging in the wrong places and looking at the wrong things. His life became totally based on sensual gratification. And that's just not something for a follower of God to do. He made foolish vows. He still steals and kills to fulfill his vows. He thinks he's clever. And he gives in to his anger. If you compiled this list of 7 and asked how the person's life was going to turn out, I think you'd know the answer before you read the end of the story. Says little about his heart. We don't get to see what he's thinking. If he has a heart for God, he may have had a little bit here and there. But it talks about a lot about his head and a lot about his actions. So when he returns to his friend and his wife and finds out that she's gone, he exacts his revenge again. So then the story continues. Then the Philistines, after he did this, after he killed those people, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah, that means his own people, went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, now I don't know, I mean his prowess must be fairly well known, because they didn't send 5 men or 10 men or 20 men. They sent 3,000. Of their own people. And it's interesting that they would not rally behind him and say, let's beat the Philistines and be free. They said, let's turn him over so we can have this peace that we call peace. And we've seen that peace several times in there. I sometimes think as New Testament believers that we have the same problem. We are content with a mediocre life, not defined by God for us, instead of truly understanding the full life that grace will allow us in the New Testament. But here we have the same example in the Old Testament. So they came up to 3,000 men, went down to the cave, and they said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" And he answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." This is like, I mean, this is, I don't mean to pick on anybody young, but this is like a 7th grade answer, you know? I mean, I only did to them what they did to me. And so they said to him, "We've come over to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." And Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they said. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." It's like that's going to make it better for them. You know, they know what he wants to do with them, but we will not kill you. So they bound him up with new ropes and led him up from the rock, or from the cave. And he approached Lehi. Philistines came toward him shouting. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. I don't know if you can picture this scene. Philistines think they're going to really do away with this guy. It's going to, you know, came over with him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Now, from what you know so far, just a little bit of what we talked about him, do you think this is what God had called him to do? As a Nazarite, it doesn't seem like it. You know, if he's not supposed to be around a dead body, if he's supposed to lead them in a different way, this doesn't seem like necessarily the way. And plus, we know he's doing it in the flesh by the description here. He's not doing it. He's not like Gideon. "Lord, help me do this. Help me make it through this. This is so challenging for me. I'm not made to do this." Because God has given him what appears to be superhuman strength, he is just confident in his own strength. Very few people in this room have superhuman strength, but most of us manage to be confident in our own strength at times, when he would rather that we just call that to him for his grace rather than trying to establish our own strength, our own dominance. And to show you how shallow he is, they give you the next paragraph, and we'll close at the, with the end of that. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. Now, if you look at that, that word Lord there is all capitals, meaning he is talking to the covenant God of Israel here. He's not just throwing out the name of God. So he must have had some sort of relationship with God. But he says, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? So always before, he's been perfectly willing to associate with the uncircumcised. And now all of a sudden, he's blaming God because he's thirsty. He's lived life his own way, and now he's upset with God. Does this remind you of anybody that you know? I mean, I know people, young people, who have ignored God, who have ignored any wisdom from the Bible. They have rejected Christ as the means of atonement by which they can come to a personal relationship with God. They've rejected anything about God. But then when a tough time comes, they're quick to blame God. Why did God let this happen? How come I don't have this? Why does this person have a nice car and I don't have a nice car? Whatever these things are, these are the same tendencies of humankind, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. This is the pattern of behavior. Like I said, we're not free from it totally until death, but Christ, with the tearing of the veil that we talked about last week, gives us the greatest freedom man has ever known on this earth to enjoy a relationship with God that is beginning to give us the insight, the glimpse of what total freedom is going to be like. Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank it, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor, and it was still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So we see that he does lead for a while in a not totally independent, but a somewhat independent from the Philistines, kind of a truce, so to speak, for a while. It's not that I don't think he believes in God. I just don't think he's willing to give God any sort of preeminence in his life. He just keeps him a little bit at arm's length. And that is, I talk with a lot of young people in the high school scene in our community, both from my experiences at camp and helping with the sports teams at the school that I help with. And so often they say, I know God exists and I want to trust him, but I just can't give him everything. I just can't. And I'm looking for somebody to go with me. I'm looking for another high school kid, you know, a friend to go with me. And none of them will go with me. They all seem to keep God just a little bit at arm's length. And I'm afraid of what it would mean to give him everything, to really let go. I need to hang on to this a little bit. It reminds me, for those of you that read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, that type of story where they're not sure they can let go of that remaining thing that's been with them. And I think this is a little bit of Samson's challenge. Can he let go? And he is going to let go, but it's going to be a rough letting go for him as you see that process. Last week we talked about Jesus being our mediator. Do you remember that? And that he is there to be our mediator for us. So the idea is, instead of behaving like Samson, where we're trying to handle all of life's responsibilities and challenges, and if I were to ask for an honest show of hands, how many of you at some time in your life have demonstrated the tendencies that Samson has demonstrated, most of us would probably raise our hand at some point, either wanting sensual things we shouldn't or wanting to solve problems ourselves without leaning upon God. But if Christ is there as our mediator, then we don't have to struggle like Samson did. We have an advantage that he didn't have. He had a priest he could go to. Do you see anywhere it says he went to the priest and asked for advice or asked for cleansing or asked for anything? He didn't even do that. But we have the ultimate high priest for us that we can go to. So we don't have to sit there and just let your mind roll over and over. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Because I don't know that you'll ever figure the answer if that just rolls over and over. if Christ is our mediator, we can go to him and say, I don't know what to do. Can you help me see? Can you help me discern? He may speak to you quietly. He may lead you to the scriptures where you'll find some guidance. A friend may come along and help you with those really difficult issues. Samson doesn't seem to learn from any of this. And I'm just going to read the first verse of chapter 16 and then I'll close. This is the way he solves his problems. One day Samson went to Gaza, and where he saw a prostitute, and he went to spend the night with her. This is a wise man, isn't it? You know, is he going to get the comfort that he needs, the wisdom, the direction that he needs with these sorts of actions? And yet, these are the same source of answers that our culture tries to provide for itself when it leaves God out of the equation, when it leaves Christ out of the equation. If it's our mediator, no longer are we using him as our mediator. We are trying to be our own mediator again. And this has always been the problem since the fall in the garden until now, us not relying on God, and now especially for New Testament believers, Jesus as our mediator. So it's a little bit sad story to me, because he had so much potential and he chose to make poor choices which led him to destruction. But in the end, at least he comes to know God. And I'll just read that last line in verse 28 of chapter 16. It's the first time, just before he dies, he says, O sovereign Lord. And it was a rough life for him to learn that. But if we can learn easier, if we can lean on Christ as our mediator, we don't have to end our lives as he ended his. Let's pray. Lord, I would just use those words. Oh, sovereign Lord, thank you for hanging on to us. Thank you for the wisdom that you provide us in many different ways. Thank you for the example that we can read that you've given to us of often the poor choices of Samson. Please help us listen to your spirit and choose a better way. In Jesus' name, amen.